We will turn, please, in the Word of God to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. And we will read from the verse 36. Luke chapter 6, reading from the verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met or measure withal, it shall be measured to you again. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote, or the speck of dust, or a little small piece of wood? Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we look to thee for the help of God to be granted now as we come and meditate upon thy truth. O Lord, grant help from heaven, we pray. We pray that the holy word of God will be taken and will be sealed to every waiting heart. And so again, we pray for that enablement of the Holy Spirit. Grant unction, we pray. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. One of the most misunderstood and the most abused texts of Scripture are the words that we find in verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Many people that know really nothing about the Bible at all know these words. And when anything is shared to them from the Word of God, their response will be, but doesn't the Bible say, judge not, that ye be not judged? And their claim effectively is this, that I can dismiss everything that the Christian says or what the Bible says, because, judge not, that ye be not judged. So, do not tell me to repent, because judge not, that ye be not judged. Do not say that abortion is wrong. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Do not speak against homosexuality. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And if that's what the words actually mean, it would lead to the ridiculous. Are we going to say concerning the murderer that his sin, his crime doesn't really matter? Judge not. Or the abuser of children, it's okay, just judge not. Of course, that's not what the words are saying. And so many people interpret these words then to mean, do not think. Do not use any discretion. And that's not what the Lord is saying here at all. For if you look with me at verse 43, the Lord says, for a good tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, taking that foolish interpretation of judge not, that ye be not judged, How dare the Lord say that one tree is good and another is bad? How dare the Lord say that some fruit is good and some is not? Judge not that you be not judged. No, the Lord is not saying that we're not to use discernment. The Lord is arguing here for discernment. The Lord is teaching, by your fruit shall ye know them. So, what is this judge not speaking of then? It has to do with our personal relationships with people. It is saying we're not to live with a hypercritical spirit. We are not to be harsh. And in that sense, we're not to be judgmental. So it's not saying there's no place for the judiciary. The Bible is not arguing against the courthouse. In fact, the Bible speaks of how the Lord has raised up those into civil power to exercise that office. And nor is he speaking against church discipline. Again, the Lord taught the importance of proper church discipline. And nor is the Lord saying that there's no such thing as coming judgment. No, the Lord is not contradicting himself. The statement, judge not, is really an extension of what I referred to last week as the golden rule. Verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You don't want others being harsh toward you. You don't want others being hypercritical towards you. Well, therefore, do not be hypercritical over others. In that sense, don't judge others. If you want to give, don't be surprised when you get. Verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. All of those words, of course, are saying we want to get as much into this package as possible. Given it shall be given unto you, for with the same measure that ye shall measure, with all it shall be measured to you again. I wonder if you ever noticed that the type of person that says, I'm going to say this because it's the truth, and they have no acknowledgement of how the other person might receive their harsh words. When someone speaks a harsh word to them, you can hardly live with them. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. If you don't want to receive that type of treatment, why are you so determined to give it? And so we come then to our text for this morning, the verses 41 and 42, concerning the mote, this speck of dust, in contrast to the beam. Now, the difference or the significance in the parable here is, of course, the difference in size. The beam is like a great rafter. The mote, it could just be a piece of dust or a little shred of sawdust or just a little fragment from that beam. And some have looked at this and say, well, how could you have a rafter in your eye? But it's parabolic language. It's to grab our attention. It's deliberately spoken like this. And so one is huge. The other is something of less significance. Now, of course, we don't want anything like that in our eye. Neither belongs there. But the difference, as I've said, or the significance is the matter of size. And the Lord is saying it's no use condemning someone for what may seem a small matter when in your own life you have a great fault. And how does the Lord describe it towards the end of verse 42? He says, it's hypocrisy, thou hypocrite. And so if you imagine the scene, you think you've got a piece of dirt or a little fragment in your eye, and you go to the eye clinic, and the receptionist brings you into the consultation room and she says, the doctor will be with you in a moment. And so you're sitting there in the examination chair and the eye doctor comes in and he's got this huge rafter in his face. And he says, well, let's have a look. I'll try and get this thing out of your eye. You're going to run out of the door straight away, aren't you? You're not going to let him near your eye. How can he possibly discern what would be in your eye? It's ridiculous. The Lord is saying, you're that eye doctor. You're the hypocrite. You see, I think when we come to verses like this, we can say, I know someone like this. And the truth is, you do. When you go home and look in the mirror, you will see that person. This is us. And the Lord is saying, do not do it. And these words then are a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And so here is a fresh call for the Lord's people to repentance. It's a call, of course, also to the unconverted. You've got this great sin problem before God. It needs to be dealt with. And so I want to look then at the subject with you, a call for the hypocrite to repent. I want to see, first of all, with you, a humbling confession. For we are to come to this text and we are to say, this is me. This is me. And as we confess this, we are to say, I have been blinded by my own faults and sins. I have been blinded by my own faults and sins. We have to say, I am the one that has had the beam. I have not been able to see clearly. And all the time that I've been castigating others, the beam has been in my eye. And so with this confession surely comes the acknowledgement, my sins are worse than others. Now that is completely contrary to our sinful nature. The natural man, in his fallen state, the natural man wants to compare himself to others. And he always wants to come away with a favorable result. I am better than other people. And so isn't this what the unconverted person does? The unconverted person says, I don't need the gospel. I don't need your salvation because I'm actually good. You see that person down there? You need to go and preach to them. I don't do the things that they do. So they're always comparing themselves to others and they want a favorable outcome. And the Lord is showing us here that as Christians, in our struggle against the flesh, as the new man fights against the old, we still have to struggle against this very matter. Where we can say, she said that thing, I would never speak like that. Or he went to that place, I would never go there. And the flesh really is saying then that those Christians, they really haven't got it together at all. But me, I'm quite okay. I'm doing well. And so we read earlier that scene after David had sinned with Bathsheba. After he had plotted the death of Uriah. I think we would all agree. The plank, the beam, was in the eye of David. The prophet Nathan came and spoke to him and he told a parable, a story, of two men in a city. One was rich, the other was poor. The poor man had just one lamb. The rich man had herds and flocks in abundance. But when the rich man received a traveling guest,
He went to the poor man and he stole away that only lamb that he had.
He killed it and cooked it for a meal for his visitor friend. And David, as he heard the story, he was horrified.
And David was calling then for this rich man to be put to death. And he led this charge. He had no pity. And so Nathan turned it then. Nathan looked David in the eye and he said, "You're that man. Thou art the man. You're the rich man in the parable. In fact, you have done worse than stealing a lamb. You've stolen a wife and you've stolen a life. You've murdered." David had the beam. He couldn't see the speck. If we think of it this way, the mote and the beam are made of the same material. As I've said, that the mote can just be a little splinter of wood. The one who steals a sheep, the one who steals a wife, they are both thieves. Clearly one is more heinous than the other. Both are sins. But when David had the beam, he couldn't see the speck. I remember the story of Judah, the son of Jacob. Judah heard that his daughter-in-law was with child. Now, her husband had long since been dead, or her husband's, I could say, had long since been dead. And Judah was saying, "Tamar, my daughter-in-law, she must be put to death for adultery."
Tamar sent a little bit of evidence that showed that Judah was the man in this text. It was actually Judah who was the father of the child within Tamar's womb. He hadn't realized that Tamar was the one that he had slept with, presuming her to be a prostitute. The beam was in his eye. He had to confess it. He said, "She is more righteous than I." Now, this passage does then raise a very important issue, that while all sins are serious, there are sins, as our catechism teaches, that are more heinous than others. And so the catechism speaks of the aggravations of sins. And it's answering a particular assumption that some people make, that since all sin is sin, then all sin is seen as equal. And so you shouldn't really preach against certain very public sins because all sin is sin. Now, it's true that all sin is sin.
But the Lord is showing us here in this example that some sins are more heinous. None are small. None are insignificant.
As I said earlier, if you even just have a splinter in your eye, it shouldn't be there. A splinter in your eye is a serious matter. So no sin is a small issue. But there's a difference between a splinter and a beam. And if you look up when you go home, the larger catechism, question 151, it shows you there, and look at the proof texts, the teaching of Scripture, that there are aggravations of sin. That a sin against the Lord is worse than a sin against man. Though, of course, all of our sins against man are also sins against God. Sins that involve breaking many commandments at once surely are more heinous than the breaking of one only. Sins that are deliberate and willful fall into a different category than those that were not. Though again, I emphasize that accidental sin is not insignificant. All sin is heinous, but some is more heinous than others.
And so what the Lord is exhorting us to do here in this little parable of the mote and the beam is to say, like with Paul, I am the chief of sinners. You see, when we're first converted, we recognize that there are certain things that must immediately go. Certain words that we can no longer speak anymore. Certain places that we won't want to go anymore. But the more we go on in our Christian lives, we see that sanctification is a vast thing. Every part of our being has been affected by sin, and therefore we have been blinded by our own faults and sins. We must confess them. But there's another part of this confession. My motives have been all wrong. My motives have been wrong. You see, the person that comes to us and they are going on about the speck in our eyes, what is their motive? Well, if we ask them, they would say, it's because I love truth. I really stand for truth, and that's why I'm going to say this. And the truth might hurt, but I'm going to say it. Well, there's a problem, isn't there? If they really loved truth, why haven't they even noticed the beam in their own eye? If this is the thing that is so important to them, if this is the thing that they are standing upon, why are they wielding that sword of truth against someone with a smaller matter while excusing their own sin? So there has to come this confession. I've said that's my motive, but my motive has actually been something different altogether. The Lord is saying, let this then pierce your own heart. Let it pierce your own heart. Confess your sin and the motive behind it. But then I want to see with you, secondly, there is here in this call for the hypocrite to repent a restored usefulness. The parable is not, as some would like to say, it's not saying that we have no role in helping one another in sanctification. So some would take from this parable that we're never ever to go to someone else and talk to them about their sin. Well, that's not what it says. If you look with me at the end of verse 42, thou hypocrite, cast out first. And so there is an order here. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And so it's not saying that you can never be of help to another person. And I think perhaps that word help is a key to help us in this. Sometimes when we go and we complain about the speck, it's only to get at the person. And we're not actually trying to be helpful. But we have a role in ministering to others. Remember, in the upper room, the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And the Lord said, you're to wash one another's feet. Now, some would take that very literally. They would have a ceremony in their homes or in the church washing, literally washing one another's feet. But if you read that chapter carefully, you'll see that what it's actually teaching is that we have a role in enabling sanctification in each other. Wash one another's feet. And so remember, what Peter needed was not a full bath. He needed his feet washed. He didn't need to be born again. That's once the bath. But he needed the foot washing. And so the believer is one that's justified, but there's this ongoing need of our sanctification. And so the husband, you husbands have a role in your wife's sanctification.
In Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 25, it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ's love for the church, his bride, is he is working for the cleansing, the sanctification of his bride. And remember, the argument of Ephesians 5 is that in the home, the husband is modeling his action upon Christ. He is Christ in that home. And as Christ then works for the sanctification of his bride, his wife, the Christian husband works for the sanctification of his bride. But that's not going to work until the beam comes out. And so here's the instruction. First, cast out the beam. Then you'll see more clearly. And I hope I'm not stretching the analogy too far, but you know, you think of taking something small out of the eye. It takes gentleness, doesn't it? The eye is sensitive. And so when we approach someone over their sin, we must do it gently. There must be sensitivity. It can't be done in a brutal way. It has to be done in love. In love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have that great chapter on love, or as is translated in the Authorized Version, charity. And we have many great statements of what this charity, what Christian love is. And if you look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Now, the word thinketh there is the word that's used in the book of Romans for imputation, reckoning, counting. So, do not reckon evil, do not calculate evil. And some translate this, do not keep a record of wrongs. Don't catalogue the wrongs of others. Love, charity, doesn't do that, thinketh no evil. And again, it has this idea then of not being hypercritical. And so we might look at what it says there in Luke's Gospel and say, okay, I'll try my very best not to say harsh things to people. But notice what Paul says here. Thinketh no evil. It's not even to be in our thought. It's not to be in our thought. We're not to be like Eli when he was watching Hannah. Remember how he saw the lips move and no sound was coming out? And Eli was processing all of this in his mind and he'd come to certain conclusions. And of course, then he did bring them out verbally. But they were all wrong. They were all wrong. And we see with Eli, sadly, there was the beam. Wasn't that part of the problem then? And so here Paul says, charity thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep this catalogue of wrongs. Jonathan Edwards, in writing about this chapter, he spoke of the sin that is being condemned at the end of verse 5 about being censorious, being overcritical, fault-finding, condemning the mote in the eyes while tolerating the beam. As I've said then, this sin is to be overcome by love. And so when you think there's a speck in someone else's eye, there must be this question in your mind. Is my desire to see that person get rid of the speck out of love for them? Is it out of true concern for them? Or am I really hoping that raising this issue is going to hurt them?
We have to examine our motive, don't we?
Must be in love. In Galatians 6 and the verse 1, again showing us here that the mote is to be dealt with. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so even if there is the speck, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And even if you believe then that the beam has been let aside, you would still have to go in meekness, lest that whether now or at some other time you would have this mote as well. Now coming back to Luke chapter 6, really what our Lord is arguing is that we are to be like him. We're to be like him. You see, Jesus Christ had neither the beam or the mote. He had perfect vision. And in verse 40, it says, Luke 6 verse 40, the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Or some margins have, everyone shall be perfected as his master. We're to be more like the master. Christ, you see, is the great eye doctor. And today, dear Christian, you're to come with both the beam and the mote. And you're to cry on to the Lord. Lord, sanctify me afresh. Make me more like thyself. Someone said, he washed my eyes with tears that I might see. He swept away the things that made me blind. And so Christ is the great eye doctor for the believer. And he's the great physician for the one that is cold in heart, the one that is backslidden, the one that would condemn others. And yet today he is walking afar off. Come to the great physician. And he's the physician for the unconverted. Today, dear unconverted one, you need cleansing. Dear unconverted one, your sick soul needs healed. Praise God, there is a great physician. As we read in the book of Jeremiah, well, it's put in the form of a question, is there balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There is one who has the healing balm for you today, dear sinner. There is one who gave himself for the sinner, who took sin and guilt upon himself. He bore it away. Today, he is the one that is able to cleanse, the one that is able to forgive. May you come in all of your need and cry unto the Lord for mercy. May the Lord take his word today then and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, how searching are these words. We confess, O Lord, we have been the hypocrite. While we have so willingly condemned sin in others, we have tolerated the beam in our own eye. O Lord, show us the beam, we pray, and give us grace that it might be cast out. Lord, give us a heart of love one for another, that in love we might minister to each other, that each one of us might grow together in grace in the things of the Lord. We pray for the unconverted,
Oh Lord, open their blinded eyes, we pray. Remove all that has kept them in darkness. We pray that the light of the gospel will indeed shine in. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We will turn, please, in closing to the hymn 179. 179, Spirit of Faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known, and witness with the blood. We'll sing the verses 1 and 2, the verses 1 and 2 only, as we stand together in closing singing.
Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known, and witness with the blood. 'Tis thine the blood to apply, and give us eyes to see. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord unless Thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then only then we feel our interest in His blood and cry with joy unspeakable, Thou art my Lord, my God.
Our gracious Father, we give Thee thanks for the refreshments that have been provided. Bless those to us, and for our bodily use, bless the Sunday school and the adult class. Again, we pray that You will minister on to hearts and grant everyone traveling mercies as we return to our places. O Lord, we pray that Your blessing will abide upon us this day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.